Father, we do thank you again today for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth that he might die and pay for our sins to give us eternal life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells within our bodies to give us strength to live for him and to glorify him. We pray we might be sensitive to him. We also thank you for your word that instructs us, gives us a path that we might walk upon, a way that we may go, a way that we may know where to go. And we pray we might listen carefully to what you have to say to us in your word, and then walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, and to honor him in our life. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we ran over about 5 or 10 minutes. I've forgotten now. Some of you probably remember better than I do. But I didn't nearly get through with what we intended to say and wanted to say about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. So we'll just sort of pick up where we left off last week. And if you remember, we were talking about, a couple of weeks ago we talked about don't be drunk with wine, whereas excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we mentioned that the filling of the Spirit was for specific jobs and not for the general term used for the Christian life, that the word walk is the word that's used for the normal Christian life, and the filling of the Spirit is for specific things and are for specific times. And it was a thing that went, that came and went. Well, we saw some of the things in the Old Testament where some were filled there from time to time, and we tried to establish that fact. Now, the reason we did that is because the normal term in the Christian vernacular today is this word filling of the Spirit, and yet this is the only place in the Word of God that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and that's not, should not be the normal word for the Christian life. Now, we wouldn't build a doctrine on, a major doctrine on one verse of Scripture, otherwise we'll be in bad trouble if we do that. But the word walk is very descriptive of the Christian life, and the filling of the Spirit is very important as far as things that we're to do. Now, we mentioned the word there. It just means to communicate. And there are all different ways that a person can communicate regardless of their age. The little kids, before they actually start talking, they make sounds and communicate. They can't formulate words with their mouths yet, and yet they can still communicate to us. And this is that kind of word that where you communicate. Then we can communicate in psalms. Now it says speaking to, and the word to there would be better rendered with yourselves. Speaking with yourselves in psalms. And we gave this definition of psalms last time. And then hymns, that definition, songs of praise to the work of Jesus Christ. Then there's the spiritual songs. And this is a general term for singing. It says we are to speak with yourselves in psalms and song hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. And this is the emphasis here, is to the Lord. Now, when we sing, we are to sing to the Lord. It's amazing what people do today as far as music is concerned. And I do want to say just a word or two about music, since I have been studying this and reevaluating and looking at what Paul is trying to say, not trying to say, but saying to us here. some reading and some listening and some studying along this line, and I want to share a few things with you and some observations. I also have been observing, mostly my family, that they didn't know it. Watching them for the last couple of weeks, and some things that I knew in the back of my mind mouth, or I have expressed it or mentioned it or to anybody, I guess, since I start preaching, every time before we get up, I always like for somebody to sing a slow song and a song that sort of settles everybody down and gets the attention up where they will listen to the Word of God. Now, that's the main reason for having a special number before we preach every Sunday morning. When we have the congregational singing, everybody should be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, you may not sing very well, and that's all right. You don't have to be a prima donna or whatever they call them. Just as long as you're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, if you don't have any melody in your heart to the Lord, and you don't have any praise to give to Him, and any thanksgiving, well then, maybe you need to do a little cloakroom work, closet work. Maybe you need to spend some time alone with the Lord. Maybe you need to do some reevaluating, and some of the things that Paul is going to mention here in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, it's easier for some of us, as we pointed out last Sunday morning, it's easy for some of you, I should say, not some of us, to sing and make melody in your heart because you do it very proficiently, and I appreciate more and more those who can do this and do it for us. Now, if you can do it and you would like to do it, well, please let me know and we'll be glad to put you on. Be glad to have you to sing for us. We enjoy it, and it's something that God intends. In fact, there's no doubt about God loving music. As we pointed out last Sunday morning, before the fall, the angels sang in heaven. We look at the book of Revelation and we see all the hundreds and thousands of people, choir, they're going to be singing, and they're going to sing for all of eternity. And if you don't like singing, friends, you're not going to like heaven, do you? Now, I understand that you don't have to like all the things. In fact, I mentioned a moment ago that I've been observing my family in reference to singing. You know, we have radios and each car. But the first thing that we do when we get in is, well, in fact, we've had to finally decide certain people have certain days that they control the radio. Monday, Wednesday, and Friday is one person's day. Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday is the other. And they get to control it. And when that whangy, whangy, whangy stuff comes on and that jumpy stuff, you know, they get to jumping at each other. It's amazing how they begin to fight among themselves and talk to each other in a certain way. And then you can play some calm music and it just calms them down. And it does me the same way. Now, not as much as it does them, but it does affect me, and I've noticed that too. Now, you notice it. In fact, there is a company in the United States that has been working on this, and you have all heard about it, I'm sure. You know, they type music into the doctor's office or the dentist's office, and they can play certain kinds of music, and they can tell you too, and you won't even hear it. Or it helps the pain tremendously. There's no doubt about it. I want to give you a little quote here by a very famous man of the past about music. Music represents the passions of the soul. If one listens to the wrong music, he will become the wrong kind of person. If he listens to the right kind of music, he will become the right kind of person. Now, that's not necessarily true, but that there is a lot. Guess who wrote that? Now, that was a long time ago. And yet he knew and he observed that music affects people. In fact, this same company that has this music that they can type it, they also know that if they play a certain kind of music in the factory, then the people produce more goods. If they play other kind of music, it will produce less goods. We know that you can get music and you can rouse people up. That's the reason why we have a fight song out at Mississippi State, is to rouse people up and get them all pulling for action. And if you sit there long enough, you will. I've been in church services. I was when I first started preaching. They would have these singings in the afternoon. And I was preaching, going to get anywhere they'd let me back then. I wasn't very proficient in my delivery and my understanding of the scriptures as I am now. And I didn't get very many places to preach. And so I'd just go anywhere I could. And I was working in this one church one night. They would have these things in the afternoon. The preacher would get up in the corner of the bar, and they had a big choir. And he'd get those people going. You know, people would be getting up, and they'd be walking down the aisle. They'd be holding their hands up. The first thing you know, they'd be falling out the door. And it was all as a result of their singing. Now, they'd get them really worked up. You have to be very careful as to what you listen to. Now, we need some of that to express ourselves to the Lord. He says here for us to sing with yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We know it has therapeutical results because, as we pointed out, I believe last time, David, when Saul got all upset and disturbed, he went over and he asked Jesse if he could borrow David for a while. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 23, you might want to jot this down. In 22 it says, "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Now, David had already killed Goliath, you know, and he had been playing his harp or his guitar or whatever it was he played, that stringed instrument. And Saul heard him. And apparently it affected Saul in a certain way. And so he said, "Just let David come back down." In verse 23, "It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hands. So Saul was what? What? Did you find it? Okay, refreshed. Saul was refreshed. The music that David played helped Saul. Now, when you get down at home, or you get home from the office and you're all down in the mouth and you're all fagged out, go to the stereo, and if you don't have one, you can go to the radio, and you may have a little problem finding the right kind of music, but find you some right kind of music. And let it refresh you. It will do it. Now, it's not going to take all the sting out of the day's work, but it will help. If you're listening to the right kind. Now, if you're listening to that jumpy kind, it's just going to fag you out more. And that's the reason why some people are so tired, is it fags them out so much. Doesn't refresh them. Notice he was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. All David did was just pick his guitar, pick his harp, and it did all that for Saul. Now, he knew it. He knew it. Let me give you another quote. The aim of all music is to glorify God. Now, I think if I were writing that, I would change it, because I'm not near as smart as this fellow. But I would change that a little bit, and I would say the aim of all music should be to glorify God. But I have an idea that maybe this man meant that all of his music, the aim of all of his music, was to glorify God. Now, guess who it was? Bach. Johann Sebastian Bach. Now, I didn't know this until I got to looking around and investigating, but Bach had two sons. And they were composers, too. Guess what his oldest son's name was? Johann Christian Bach. And he was a composer. He also had his second son who was a composer, and his name was Carl Emanuel Bach. With names like that, I'm sure that what he meant when he made this statement is, the aim of all my music is to glorify God. Friends, he was on the right track. He was squared in. And he is a great, there's no doubt about it. I remember when my little sister was taking piano back home in Macon, Mississippi. She belonged to the Bach Society. Well, I didn't know what the Bach Society was. But she used to go every week. And they played that music. I remember when I was in college, they tried to cultivate us. You know, they played all that highbrow music, and I didn't know what they were doing to me. I knew some of it was sort of hard for me to listen to because my ear wasn't trained too well to it. But, you know, after a while, that stuff sort of grows on you. And maybe that's the reason why I like the kind of music that I like today, is because it's been trained. My ear's been trained to it, and I like a certain kind. I really do. But it's the kind that I've been trained to listen to. And I tell you one thing, after going through this passage of Scripture here this morning, I'm going to be a little bit more careful about what we have around my house. And I'm going to be more careful about being sure that there is enough of the right kind around the house. I'm not saying that my children are not going to listen to some of that jumpy stuff. I've let the cat out of the bag, and they know I'm observing them, I'm watching them, and I want them to know that now. And I think maybe it might be a good idea for you to let yours know about you're observing them. I think it'd be a good idea for you to let them know that you do care about the way they act. Well, I'm glad that we have some interest in music around here. And I see the interest growing. I think it's great. In fact, I know it is. I'm sure that that's what God would have us to do, is to have a lot of good music. And we're going to have it. Because the Word of God is filled with it. I want you to just take your Strong's or Young's Concordance, and if you don't have one of those, your Cruton's Concordance or any of them, and just look at the places where it talks about singing and music and musical instruments and all this kind of thing, and the Word of God is just saturated full of it. Now, I know we preachers a lot of times have a tendency to downgrade the music program, and I know they can get out of hand. And they can sing the wrong kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that the wrong kind is not going to creep in occasionally. Maybe it's not going to be up to the Bach quality sometimes. We're going to try. But we're going to have some. Some of these young people are going to sing for you tonight. And you know, there's nothing sweeter than a little tender voice singing praises to the Lord. You ought to be here. You ought to be here for it tonight. Well, we're to sing and we're to make melody in our heart to the Lord. I want you to turn to one other verse of Scripture. And I preached through the book, and this is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I preached through the book of Hebrews a number of times, and I never noticed this verse of Scripture until this week. And, you know, this is the clincher to me. This, far as I'm concerned, if this was the only verse in the Bible about singing, it would be sufficient. And you song lovers or you music lovers, you ought to put this down and you ought to commit this to memory. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and begin with verse 11. It says, "For both he that sanctifies..." Now, who is he that sanctifies? Who's the one who sanctifies us? Jesus. All right, that's a good educated guess if it was not, you didn't already know. "Both he that sanctified and they that who are sanctified are all out of one." Now, we are the sanctified. We are the ones who are set apart. On Wednesday night, a week or so ago, we talked about sanctification. And every person who is born again has been sanctified unto God. They have been set apart unto God. We are being sanctified unto God, and ultimately we will be completely sanctified unto God. But the one who does the sanctifying is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "For which cause he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying..." Now here's what he said. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church or the assembly will I..." What? "Sing praises unto thee." Now, who is this speaking? The Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, "I will sing praises unto thee." Speaking to who? The Father. Jesus says, "I'm going to sing praises. I'll sing." And if Jesus sings, then I think it ought to be all right for us to sing. And like I say, when you look in the book of the Revelation and you see all the singing and the playing on the musical instruments, and I guess, you know, if musical instruments are all right for heaven, I don't imagine it'd be too bad for the Emmanuel Baptist Church to have one or two or three or four or six or eight or a dozen. If there are going to be thousands of them up there, and they had literally hundreds of them in the temple in the Old Testament, and they did, and apparently in the millennial temple they're going to have 4,000 instruments or instrumentalists in the millennial temple. For a good number. I don't believe we'll be able to get that many here. But Jesus says, "I will sing praises unto thee." Well, if Jesus is singing them, then we ought to be singing praises unto the Lord too. Like I say, we ought to be making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And notice verse 20. "Giving thanks always for all things." Now, we're all for the music business. Of course, you can give thanks for the music too, because that's part of the all things. "Giving thanks for all things." You know, so often we don't thank the Lord for what we have. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will give thanks. Sometimes we probably have to be filled with the Spirit to give thanks. Because there are things that might come into our life that it's a little bit difficult to be thankful for, isn't it? The only reason why we can be thankful for all things is because of Romans, the principle or the truth that's found in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things are going to work together for good. Everything may not be good. Everything that happens in our life might not be, at the time, seemingly wonderful for us. But God, in His Word, said everything that happens in your life is going to work together for good. So, we need to give thanks. Now, there are a lot of things that are easy to give thanks for afterwards. You know, after God has done certain things for us, it's easy to thank Him for. There are other things that we can give thanks for before they happen. We know God's going to supply our needs, and we know that God's going to take care of us, and God's going to do certain things for us. And sometimes, even before they happen, we can give thanks. Occasionally, my children do that. They thank me for something that I'm going to do for them. And that's nice. You know, I think that thankfulness is probably one of the best virtues a person can have. And I'm sure that man at his worst is the person who is unthankful. You know, like the man in Luke chapter 12 where he says he'd gone out, you know, and he'd made a tremendous crop. And he had said, well, I don't have room in my barn for all the crop that I made. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear down all my barn, and I'm going to build huge barns, and I'm going to put all the goods that I have in there, and I'm going to say, well done. So, you have much goods laid up in store for you. And you know, you have done a great job in farming, and you have just done everything, and boy, you are just great. Boy, he just patting himself on the back. Then there's the guy in Luke chapter 18. He said, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like other people. Particularly that old publican over there, that old sinner over there. I'm so glad that I'm righteous. Self-righteous. I'm so glad I'm that away. I'm thankful that I'm not like him. There are a lot of people who are like this. But then there's Luke 17 where it talks about the 10 lepers that were healed by the Lord Jesus. And they came up to him and they asked him to heal them. And he said, go and show yourself to the priest. He didn't heal them on the spot. He just says, go show yourself to the priest. And as they started walking off, they looked down and they realized that they didn't have the leper spots anymore. And you remember the story? You remember what happened? 9 of them zapped off to the priest. And one turned around and came back. And what did he do? He fell down at the Lord's feet and worshiped Him and thanked Him for healing him. And Jesus says, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? The one who came back, do you know who he was? He was a half-breed. He was a Samaritan. He was a half-Jew and half-Gentile, the kind of folks that people spit on. But he was thankful. You know, how often do you thank the Lord for things? I'll tell you a good way to get in practice.
You husbands, thank your wives for things. Do you thank her for eating, for fixing lunch for you?
My father never got up from the table without telling Mom, "I enjoyed dinner. Thank you." Too bad I'm not that thankful anymore. Too bad I didn't take that treat. I'm thankful. But my dad told my mama. I can remember it. He died when I was just a kid, but I have never remembered. That's one thing I remember about Dad, or one of the many things I remember. He always told her, without fail, every meal, "Thank you for lunch, for breakfast, for supper. Thank you."
I'm sure my mama must have told my daddy thank you for a lot of things too. But don't remember her doing it. I just remember Dad telling Mom. Now, why? You know, people do things for us, and so often we just sort of take it for granted. And if we take it for granted with people that we see and that we know,
and we don't tell them, I wonder if we'll tell God whom we cannot see, and so often who is not real to us, who is not very intimate with us, or we are not very intimate with Him. He's intimate with us, but we are not very intimate with Him.
But Paul says we need to be filled with the Spirit and give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all the things that He's done for us, all the things that He's done for us, we ought to be thankful. We ought to find something every day to be thankful for and express that thanks to Him. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will. We'll continuously give thanks. Always. For all things. Unto God and the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we do it that way is because everything that God the Father can do for us and does do for us is because of what Jesus Christ has already done. God could not bless you and cannot bless you outside of Jesus Christ. You see, we're all sinners.
We are all in, or were in, open rebellion against God. We all are as unclean things. We are enemies of God. We are alien from Him. And without the finished work of Jesus Christ, God could not bless us, because He's righteous and He's just. And if He gave us what we righteously deserved and what we justly deserved, then that could be nothing but judgment upon us. But Jesus Christ came down and became a man, so He could take all of God's judgment in His own body and die and pay for it. So that our sin can be taken off of us and placed on Him. And He can die and be separated from God and pay for it. And then God's love and God's grace can flow to us and come to us because of what Jesus did in taking our sin. Now God can love us. God can save us. God can take us to heaven because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory, all the credit. I had two young men in my office yesterday who tried to tell me that they believe the same thing I did about Jesus Christ. I talked to them for an hour and a half or longer.
And I'll have more to say about that on Sunday night, not this week, but the next Sunday night that I preach. But they said, in no uncertain terms, that sure, they believed in Jesus, but they also believed that it had to be coupled with work to be saved. And I said, the moment you say anything besides faith in Jesus Christ, I said, that puts us in a different ball field altogether. I said, we're not even playing the same game. We're not on the same team when you add works to salvation. Because you see, when you add works to salvation, you're saying that that work that you're doing is as important as the work that Jesus Christ did, because it takes both to save you. Now, your work may not be as much as Christ, and they will admit that. And of course, there isn't any work that anybody could do that would be as much as the work of Christ. But it's still as is important, because if you got to work to be saved and you got to believe in Christ to be saved, then it takes both. And immediately you're taking glory away from Jesus Christ. And friends, that is heresy. And I told them that in just those terms. I said, you are heretics. I said, I'm sorry. I didn't write the rules. I didn't make them. But I do know what the Word of God says about it. And they said, well, you could be wrong. I says, yes, I could be wrong, but I'm not. And I showed them over and over and over and over and over again for an hour and a half, where the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, apart from works. And all they can say, well, I don't know how to answer your question, or I don't know how to answer that verse of Scripture, but I'll go home and study.
I bet they do. Not.
If there's one thing that I am positive about in this world, is that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And friends, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and trusted Him and Him alone to get you to heaven, you are not going to heaven.
Now, I'm sorry, I didn't write it. But the Word of God plainly says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the man who is working something to get to heaven, keeping the commandments or doing anything, he can boast and he can brag and he can go around with his nose in the air, because he has done something to help Jesus get him to heaven. But I have to come to Him as a poor, lost, condemned sinner and trust Him and Him alone, and He gets all the credit and all the honor and all the praise. And friends, that's what the world needs to know. Are we telling them